Father, here I stand again to speak your word. I thank you for the honor and the privilege of being able to stand. God, and I pray that this thy servant, thy instrument of clay, speak your word. And I thank you for the anointing that you have placed in my life. Thank you for Jesus the Christ. Thank you for the prayers of other believers. Bless this thy servant, now as I speak your word. In the name of Jesus the Christ, our resurrected Lord, we pray. Amen. For our subject today, ushers, you may take your seat. For our subject today, how to confront the crisis of life. How to confront the crisis of life. There's not a person alive that have not had or do not have or will not have crisis in their lives. If you say that you are not, there's some other things I'm not going to believe that you say as well. Because no matter how holy and righteous we think we are, we have had crises into our lives. King David is given credit for writing this song. An American president by the name of Abraham Lincoln led this nation through a civil war, and the weight of the country survival rested heavily on his shoulders. According to history, it was during this time of the nation's greatest crisis. And it said this led Mr. Lincoln to say, "I have been driven to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere to go. My own wisdom and that of them all about me seem insufficient for the day. Then I went to my knees and I talked to Lord God Almighty." Brothers and sisters, there's an old song, and I can't remember but one line of it. It says, "I cannot stumble if I'm on my knees." And I added something to it for me. I said, if I were to stumble and fall, I don't have as far to go before I hit the floor if I was standing up. If you cannot seem to get an answer for whatever your crisis is, if you are a child of God, you have not been to the right place. Get on your knees and talk to Lord God Almighty. Before I go any farther, let me tell you my story. I think if I remember correctly, this was one of the FedEx commercials and one of the Super Bowls, and they paid a lot of money to get this aired at the Super Bowl. And the guy that I think they said was from a clip of a movie that the guy that did Sergeant Ryan's. Okay, I can't remember what his name is, but let me tell you the story. In the commercial, he was on an island, and he was a FedEx driver, and he got some kind of way he got stranded on an island. He had delivered all the packages that he had except one. He was on that island, and he could not get off, and he had one package. His main companion the whole time he was there was that one package. And to him, FedEx had a motto, "We deliver all of our packages." And he had that one package and he didn't deliver. He stayed on that island for 5 years. And after 5 years, they found him and he got off that island. He still had that package. And when they got back to the sitting where he was, he said, I have, before I do anything else, I have to make a delivery. He took that box, carried it to the owner, rung the doorbell, and said, ma'am, said, here's your package. The lady looked at him and said, oh, my. It's okay. And she simply said, thank you. She turned to close the door. He knocked on the door. So ma'am said, I know this is unusual. She said, but out of curiosity, will you just tell me what is in that package? She opened and said, sure, I'll tell you what's in. She opened and said, in here is a global GPS phone. In here is a water purifier. In here are some seeds that these seeds will grow instantly. And he turned and walked away. Now, I know if you don't look inside of that, you won't see it. But he had everything that he would have needed to have been found for 5 years. But he did not know what was in the package. Uh-huh. Yeah, I'm going somewhere. You got a package. Do you know what's in it? Have you opened it up, or do you just carry it around so it'll make you look good when you walk into church? You need to know what's on the inside of the package. For 5 years, he stayed on that island. Had a phone, global GPS. A water purifier and seeds to have been planted. Might not do anything else, but if you don't know what you have, it's no good to you. We too face overwhelming situations in life that we cannot control. Sickness, loss of loved ones. Don't mention this one. Family problems. Financial setbacks. Persecution. Injustice. And attack from other people. All of us face something in life. But this Psalm 25, will teach us how to confront the crisis of life by turning to the Lord. Whatever the situation David was facing, he clearly in this psalm recognized the connection between his sin and his trouble. If sin's in your life, yeah, you got trouble. What are you saying? Baggett, I need to be perfect? No, just need to be forgiven and you need to turn it over to God. We can learn a valuable lesson from this psalm. We personally ourselves create many of the crises that we face in life. Don't blame somebody else for your troubles. You are your worst enemy. Therefore, we need to learn to face up to and to deal with the consequences of our own poor decisions. How to face the crisis in life. Point number one. You got to call on God. With nowhere else to turn, King David called on the Lord in his distress. And out of a dire need, he lifted up his soul to God. To lift up your soul to God means to turn to him with all that you have. Wherever you are in your situation, when you turn to God and you lift up your soul, you don't care much about what other people may think of what you're doing. This point is found in verses 1, 2, and 3. We need to trust and call upon God and present God with the crisis that we think we have. We present it to him and he will take care of it. Sometimes our failure is that we do not present our problem to God. We may present him a little bit of it. God, I'll take care of this part of it. You take care of that part. You got to give it all to him. I looked and researched and for Psalm 25. You can't find specifically what King David had done when he wrote this psalm. But sin was in there. He had messed up somewhere. And see, brothers and sisters, this is what I said so many times. The first person to know that Dwight Baggett have messed up is Dwight Baggett. You won't know it before I do. I might not tell you, I might not act like I have, but I know. If I'm willing to recognize that I have sin in my life and I need to call on God. A lot of the people in David's time were serving false gods. And David refused to do that because he messed up a whole bunch of times. And every time he messed up, as soon as he found out he messed up, he turned to God. He called on God when he had messed up and he knew he had messed up. He called on God. God is a forgiving God. And can I just tell you, in case you don't know, God is the same today as he was in David's day. Whatever you have done or have not done, God will forgive you of your sin. We need to trust and call upon God and present our crisis to him. David brought what he had to God and gave it to him, and God took care of it. We need to know that. We ourselves, what we're doing might not be right in the eyes of God. If we know it's wrong, then we need to repent. And a lot of the times when we do what we do, we might not be willing at the time that we are doing, to say that it's wrong. History does not tell us how long ago it had been in David's life when he committed this sin. But he knew God well enough to know. I'm in your tea like I'm in mine. There's some things that you and I have done in our lives that we have forgotten about. But I stop by to tell you, God got a good memory. He does not forget, especially if you are a child of his and you sin. There are consequences for sin. You might think God have forgotten about it. Won't forget it. I think Sister Westbrook gave me that cassette tape. It was by Leo Daniels. He said God has a tendency to write stuff with a divine pen on divine paper. And there's no forgetfulness in what God writes down. And I believe he writes it down so at the appropriate time, it will come back to your memory. He got ways that's past our understanding. We need to express our confidence in God and in what we know that he can do. If you look at verse 3 of 25, you'll see David express that. He said, "Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed, and let them be ashamed which transgress without cause." He's saying, God, I don't want to be ashamed. I messed up. And I'm coming before you now. And I don't want to be ashamed of you later, ashamed later on of what I've done in front of you, or you to be ashamed of me. See, God blesses us, and he's proud of the children that's his. Most of us in here, if you have children and they do something exceptionally well, you might not say it, but your chest go out a little bit farther. Your head gets a little bit bigger. But you let them mess up. You want to go somewhere and nobody knows you're there. You want to come in, what they call it, incognito. You don't want nobody to know. But you let them do something well. And God, I believe God's that way about us. When we do what He has for us to do, we express that confidence in Him and what He says to do. I believe you, Daddy. You said it, Daddy, and that's enough. That's it. We need to have that confidence in God if we wait on Him. I started to do that, and remind me to do that. I want to do a study on the word wait, because I've been running up on that word a lot here lately. W-A-I-T. I started working on it one time and quit, but remind me to do that again. We need to learn to wait on God. And David said that when they that wait upon the Lord will not be disgraced. If it seems like nothing is happening the way that you would need it to happen and you living according to God, just stay right there. Stay where you are, and God will take care. We need to develop the confidence to have in God that we have in ourselves, that we have in our bank card, that we have in our car. We know that God will do just what He said He would do. But you just got to believe. You just got to know that He's going to do what He said. David declared that none who believed in God would truly be ashamed. His confidence in the Lord's love and faithfulness filled him with hope. Brothers and sisters, you got to have hope. Faith is okay, but you got to have hope. Faith, to me, is what gives you the hope. You got to have something to stand on. You got to hope, and you got to trust, and you got to have faith, and you got to believe in God. All of these are things about God. That's why this morning I was looking at in some books about the attributes of God, and I just had to quit. Because it seemed like every positive word that there is, you can bring it to God. Because He has so many attributes and so many characteristics and so many traits, and they all just seem to overlap. And one of them you can't say is greater than the other one. But just because He's God, I need to have confidence in Him that He'll do just what He said. Just like on the positive side, if I don't live for Him, He's going to do that too. He'll cast me away from Him when He comes back if I'm not living for Him. I highlighted these four words in my notes. God can be trusted. If you don't trust anybody else, you can trust God. You can trust God. He's trustworthy. He's called the faithful one over in Revelation. You can trust God to do just what He said He would do. We believe His word and we obey Him. We can trust Him. We can expect Him to do just what He said He would do. Point number two. Pray for guidance. I'm not a good speller, but I ran across this week when I was studying for this message, and it said guidance. God understands I. And when God understands I, we dance. When God understands, I know that might not be grammatically correct, but that fits me right there. God understands I, and then we dance. He understands me. He knows me. He knows what I'm all about. And if we let Him, if we pray to God and ask Him for guidance, God will provide. David was lost in the dense forest of trouble that first separates us from that sprouts the seed of sin. When we are lost in a forest of our sin has a tendency to consistently sprout up. You just can't seem to get rid of it. It's like that little plant I was talking about the other week that got has its seeds under the underside of its leaf. When you cut it down in your yard, you think you've gotten rid of it, and all you've done is cut more, put more seeds of it in the ground.
That's the way sin is. If you don't get sin out by your root, by its root, you can't do anything with it. And you can't do that by yourself. We need to pray to God for guidance, for him to remove the sin out of our lives. David couldn't see the sin that was in his life, but he knew that it was there. And David believed that God had a way for him to survive this crisis. David begged for God to reveal that way to him. We need to keep in mind that God's ways usually lead through crisis. God doesn't take you around stuff. He takes you through it. I believe if he was going to take anybody around anything, he would have taken his son around Calvary. But he did not allow him to go around Calvary. He had to go through Calvary. That's why sometimes you got to go through stuff. I heard a song the other day, and I don't hate to keep saying this, but sometimes I think I do. I just remember one line in it. It said, in order to know you need a shelter, you got to go through a storm. If you don't go through a storm, you don't know that you need a shelter. That's why sometimes we have to go through stuff with God, because we think that we've got it all under control. And then when you think you got it under control, here come old man trouble. And you just can't seem to stop him. Seem like everywhere you go, he seemed to sprout up there. But then after you've gone through the storm, you can tell somebody else what to do when they get in the storm. And I keep saying this because this is what I try to do when trouble comes my way. While I'm right in the middle of it, I like to just throw up my hands and just tell God, thank you. Doesn't matter if I'm in Walmart or wherever I am, when trouble comes, if I just tell God, thank you. So many times, church folks don't get the blessing because at the time that God put the unction of them to pray and talk to him, we put it off until we can find a time that we can get by ourselves and be at a quiet place physically. We don't want nobody else to know. Every now and then, sometime God fix you where you just have to raise your hand and say, thank you for what you've already done, because nobody knows what's on your mind when you pray to God for guidance and we allow him to use us. You will get a chance to dance with him, and you only dance with the people that you went to the dance with. And I went to the dance with God, and I'm going to dance with him every chance I get, because he brought me from a mighty long ways. The crisis that he brought me through, if I would have had a lick of sense, I would have given them to him a long time before I did. But when you give them to him, you need to leave them right there. No matter how bad you want to pick them up and do something else about it, you have to leave it there and say, God, I'm trusting you to be faithful to your word. You brought me this far, and you didn't bring me to leave me. God, you promised me that you would not leave me, nor forsake me by going through the problem. You can tell somebody else what to do and how to get there. Well, I thought about this. I saw something the other day where a person was barefooted, and they had been where they were, a lot of glass had been broken, and they had to get through. They said, well, I got to get to the other side. I got to tell myself I got to walk through this problem. And they put their foot on the glass, and they just kept right on walking. And when they got to the other side, there was blood all over their foot, but they had made it through. See, sometime you got to shed some blood to get to the other side. And then I just thought about another one liner says, nothing but the blood of Jesus shall make me whole again. The blood will make you whole. When you shed blood for a problem that you have, it means more to you. You can tell somebody else how to get through it by going through the problem. I can tell you that I went through, but if I go around, I'm going to miss the blessings of God. See, sometimes we don't want to get our head bloody. We don't want to get any knots upside our spiritual head, but you got to get them so you can tell somebody else what not to do. So many of you got testimonies that you haven't given anybody, and you have not received a blessing from what God got not for you. You don't have to tell everybody, but there's somebody that's in your repertoire of friends that need to hear where God have guided you from. This morning in Sunday school, it said he took Israel by the hand and led them out of Egypt. That means if he took Israel by the hand and led them out of Egypt, he'll take me by my hand and lead me out of whatever I'm in. God, I'm depending on you, and I need your guidance. I cannot make it by myself. I'm here, Lord, and you know where I am. Stop by and see me. I might not want to answer the door when you come, because my heart might not be right, but your word said you stand at the door and knock. Won't break in, but he can't come in, because the knob is on the inside, and I got to open it from the inside. If I want the guidance that he's going to give me, I have to open it up from the inside and get my heart right. David's only hope for deliverance was in the Lord God Almighty, and God had redeemed him and had forgiven him, but you still got to go through. And sometimes the worst thing to do when you wrong somebody is to look at them eyeball to eyeball and ask them for forgiveness. Some of us are so stout-hearted ourselves. We saved and sanctified on our way to glory, but you got to humble yourself and ask for forgiveness. God can't read. He could read your mind, but he's not going to read your mind. You're going to have to ask him for forgiveness. And every now and then, sometime he'll fix you so you'll be by yourself and you can just say it out loud. God, will you forgive me? I wrong brother so-and-so. God, will you forgive me? And then in the back of your mind, he'll touch the back of your mind and say, when you see them, ask them too. Because see, you got to do it in order. If I know I've offended you, I got to ask you for forgiveness. And then I ask God, and everything's all right. God will guide you, but you got to want to be guided. Some of us don't want to be guided. We know everything. I know it all. Yes, you do. All that you don't know will keep you from being forgiven for what you do know. David sought God's leadership through the disaster which his sin had created. Your sin, my sin, have created the situations that we're in. And God will get us through it if we ask him for forgiveness. If we seek him and ask for forgiveness. David wanted God to teach him to walk in obedience. Lord, you teach me. And that's what he does sometimes. When you're going through, he's teaching you. Yeah, here's the textbook right here. He teach you. Do you find them? They in there. I don't care what sin you committed. Most likely it's in this book. And he's gotten somebody through this book. And he'll get you through. But you gotta ask him. You gotta want him to do it. Walk in obedience. And David wanted to walk, God to teach him to walk in obedience now and in the future. You don't want to just walk now. And what God did yesterday, he'll do it again today. He'll fix you so you can walk every day the way he needs for you to walk. But you got to want him to. We need, and God can keep us from doing this. We need to ask him to keep us from so we won't stray away from his will. And I think that's what has happened to a lot of Christians in America. We have gotten to the place. We are so comfortable. Laid back in our cushioned chairs and our carpet floors and our air-conditioned buildings, that we just don't want to come. We just don't want to worship. We just don't want to serve this God, because I'm living in the land of luxury, in the United States of America. I don't have to do those things. No, you don't.
But because of how good God done already been to you, you ought to praise him. Point number three. This is in verse 6 and 7. We must ask God to remember his, and I'm talking about God, unfailing compassion and loving kindness. Not that he will forget it, but we need to let him know that we know about the compassion that he have for people and the loving kindness that he have. You may have to pay the wages of a particular sin years after you have committed that sin. And you may have even repented of that sin. But you still got to pay the wages of that sin. For it said the wages of sin is death. When David recognized that his crisis was the outcome of sins committed long ago, his heart flooded with grief, and he asked God to remember his mercies towards him. David first called the Lord Jehovah, the God who keeps his covenant. See, you gotta know something about this God that you serve. And David called him Jehovah because he wanted him to remember the covenant that he made. He wanted to remember his tender mercies, his loving kindness, and God's ageless attributes. One of the books I looked in this morning or last night, one I think I counted 58 different attributes or characteristics that they said God had. And then there could be some more. If you look in other books, they would have some more. But see, God has so many characteristics, and all of them stem from him. We might not never possess all of those, but we can possess enough of that to be like him. But you got to know about the loving kindness that God has. David understood that he deserved whatever trouble happens to him as a result of his sin. Yours and mine's too. Whatever the difficulties we receive because of our sin, we deserve them. But they don't have to be counted against you because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He also asked God not to remember his former sin and rebellion in his youth. When you're young, you do some crazy stuff. You do some crazy stuff. And I know I can just see all of his mind going back now. Some crazy stuff that you did. One thing come to mind. I grew up in Baker. Blackwater River is about 4 miles southwest of Baker. Blackwater River. As you're going west on that road, on the left, there was a cafe, a juke joint there. Right behind it was the place where we used to swim. That place, that water, you know, the darker the water, the deeper it is. You couldn't see 3 inches under that water, in that water. We would swim in that water. And I don't know how we kept swimming in that water and then hit that stump that was down there. Because one summer when it was dry, we saw a stump down there about this big around. We didn't know it was there. We just kept diving off out in there. God keeps stuff from you. But now, after we saw that it was there, guess what? We didn't swim there anymore. See, and that's what happened to you. When you find out something about God, that you just don't need to do it anymore. And you need to straighten your life out. What you've done in the yesterday, there are consequences. This is why I say sometimes God will remind you of sins that you have committed. And then when he reminds you of, he's giving you a forewarning. You need to ask for forgiveness.
I told you, he's not going to forget it if you're his child. You need to ask for forgiveness of your sin. With the things that you've done in your youth, those seeds that you planted will come up if you don't get them out. And I keep telling you, if you cut off the top of it, it's still in the ground. The roots are in the ground. You need to pluck it up. And this word can pluck up the sin that's in your life. When you allow this word to come in, it does better than a Roundup. Roundup kills a lot of things, but there's some things it won't kill. This word will take any sin out of you if you submit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. David didn't want God to remember the sin of his youth. He wanted God to remember his compassion and love and caring, but he did not want him to remember his sin of his youth, because he had gotten older now and he knew that he had done wrong. David prayed that the fruit of his sin as a young man would never grow again. He pleaded for God to forget his sins of long ago and no longer hold them against him. Forgiveness. David being king, the man after God's own heart, had to ask for forgiveness. So who do you think you are that you don't need to ask for forgiveness? He asked God he said, God, remember me out of mercy and love, because he wanted God to remember him because God is good. Now, I don't want you to mistake this, that he's talking about himself being good. He's talking about God being good. God is the one that's good. He's not talking about himself being good. He appealed to God, as I said, on the basis of his goodness, God's goodness. God's nature is simply to do good for people. He even showers his goodness on those who do not have a relationship with him. Aren't you glad about that? Because you at one time were there, and he blessed you with his goodness. Somewhere in there he said, I will even help the sinner. He's so good, he'll make the sinner right. And if you don't believe that, when you get home, just look in the mirror. Just look in the mirror. He'll make the sinner right if you're right. If you're not right, you need to get right. Doesn't matter how old or how young you are. If you're still inhaling and exhaling, you can be forgiven for the sins that you have committed. But you need to ask him. David is requesting the Lord to fix his attention on David in his time of need. You need to ask God to fix his attention on you when your time of need comes for the sin that you know that you have committed. If you ask God to fix his attention on you, you are saying, God, watch me and see what I've done wrong and help me to get it right. None of us are at a place where there's not anything that doesn't need to be straightened out in our life. You can get better at what you're doing. If you still are alive, there's something else that he has for you to do. Point number four. David declared that God is good and upright. That is in verses 8 through 10. David moved from speaking to God to speaking about God. In this passage, David is speaking to us also. He proclaims a confident message to all of us. The Lord is good to sinners. We too are sinners. We have all fallen short and disobeyed God's holy command. But God loves us and he longs to forgive us. All of us have been at that place. We have been at a place where we knew we needed to be forgiven for what we've done. The Lord is near us when we sin, not to condemn us,
but to deliver us. He is near you to deliver you from the sin that you are committing. He's not going to condemn you. Christ took the condemning out of it when he died on Calvary. If we are his children and we sin, he is as near to us as we need to be. When you have done wrong, or when you did do wrong and your parents didn't know it, didn't you kind of act funny when you got around them, wondering if they knew? And sometimes we hear stories about they didn't have telephones, but when you got back home, they knew that you had messed up. Don't know how they knew, but they knew. And don't let Mr. So-and-so tell them around the street, and he could have been a drunk. But if he told them that you did something around the street, you got it. You got it. Being a child of God, when you do something, you need to hurry up and be like King David. Repent for what you've done. I know we used to say he's going to kill us, but he ain't going to kill you. Might almost, but not all the way. But it's better if you confess your sin. You can't confess your sins to God before he knows it. But as soon as you realize you've done wrong, you need to confess your sin. God is a good God, and he won't ever change. God longs to lead us to victory over the fallen nature that we was in. God does not want any of his children to stay in the state that you're in a fallen state. He wants you to be lifted up out of that. He will bring you out of that. That's why he will not leave you where you are. He'll bring you back into restoration to where you need to be, back into fellowship with him. If you are out of fellowship with God, you need to come back. God's not going to move off of his standard. His standards are good. He's not. But if you fall, all you need to do is get up and go back to where you need to be and take your punishment or take your discipline. When I am issuing it out, I call it discipline. When I am receiving, I call it punishment, because it hurts. Because we don't like for nobody to tell us that we've done wrong. Because we are always right in our own eyes. But we need to look at ourselves through the eyes of God. God is good and upright. Whatever God does, it is right. I might not understand it, but it is right. That the pews are not full today, it's right in God's eyes. Might not be in mine, but in God's eyes, it's right. The people that God needed to hear this message about how to get through, how to confront life crisis, are here today. Whether you tell me or not, some of us got crises in our lives, and we need to give them to God and let God handle the crises that are in our lives. I heard a pastor say, and I'm beginning to believe it more and more, don't try to get a message to fit the whole congregation. Just try to get a message to fit one. And a lot of time, if it fits nobody out there, it fits somebody up here. Because all of us need this word. And when this word comes in fertile ground, the seed will sprout. The seed will sprout. And sometimes a seed that's put in the ground won't sprout up as soon as you put it in the ground. There is one plant, I've forgotten the name of it, but I planted some of them one time and they all died. But it was a biannual plant, meaning that it would come back every 2 years. And some of them are annual plants. They'll come up every year, and some of them come up every 2 years. Some seeds that are planted in your life out of this word of God does not come up as soon as it's planted. You got to water it and fertilize it and weed it and pull and do all this to it to get it to grow. That's what this word will do for us. God is good. The Lord will teach sinners how to walk in his way.
The Lord will teach sinners how to walk in his way. And I don't need you thinking about anybody else on that one. I need you to think about yourself. Because at one time you were the sinner. And God is yet teaching us to walk in his way. I know sometimes it sounds like I don't give you credit for being saved, and I don't need to give you credit for being saved. God needs to give you credit for being saved because I can't save you. I can't see your heart. But God, if we are still inhaling and exhaling, we have been that sinner, and God is yet showing us how to walk in his way. And I don't care how saved you are, there's still something else you need to learn about walking the way God would have you to walk. Because there's not a perfect one of us in here. Not even since we've been saved. There's still something else that we need to get out of our lives. And it says in that passage, in those verses, that we must become meek. We must humble ourselves and bring ourselves into submission to the Lord. The word guide is to walk alongside and direct along the right way. That's a definition of the Greek word parakletos, which means the Holy Spirit, meaning that he's a helper. He'll come alongside and help you to do whatever else you need to be doing. That's why God still left all of us here, so the Holy Spirit can come alongside us and help us to do what God needs for us to be done. And the meek are those that will submit themselves and allow God to use them. There are some Christian folks that are not meek at all. They still just as stout-hearted and stiff-necked as they've ever been, but they say. But they don't want to submit to anything or anybody. They don't do wrong stuff. They just don't want to submit. And God will use them to draw somebody else to help them to become meek, so they'll listen to people and help other people. Then they will do more for God. We have to submit ourselves to God to allow the Holy Spirit to come into us. If we are to be led by the Lord on the right path, we must cast aside our own pride. Pride will keep you from doing a lot of things. Our know-it-all attitude and our desire to live for ourselves. We must get rid of it. We must place ourselves under the Lordship of Christ. God leads us along the right path according to his mercy, not according to your whims and your wishes. God will lead us in the path that he needs for us to go. And when he leads us in that path and we go the way that he would have us to go, then things will go well. You need to allow God to use you in what he's doing. And in my conclusion, the secret to receiving God's guidance is to become meek, bringing ourselves under his control. Scripture teaches that we must yield ourselves to him in some way that our sinful nature is the servant of sin, in the same way that our sinful nature is the servant to sin. As submitted to Satan as you were, you need to be that submitted to the will of God. Don't think that you can half commit yourself to God. You have to go whole line, hook, line, and sinker, all the way or not at all. You cannot be a part-time Christian. You have to be full-time. You can't be a little bit pregnant. You can't be almost a diabetic. You are or you are not. And you can't be almost a Christian. You got to be one. You are one way or the other. So if we submit ourselves to him, then he will provide what we need. The same way that our sinful nature takes over when we are sinners, it's the same way our Christian nature will take over when we are in a crisis if we belong to God. How can some people go through situations and nothing seems to be bothering them? They have turned it over to God. In this crisis that I'm in and confronting in my life, I'm going to give it to God. Brothers and sisters, and that's what we need to do. We need to give it to God because we cannot handle it ourselves. When you give it to Him, it's okay. You might not see the end, but it's okay. Just because you can't see the end, it doesn't mean that He does not have control of it. Amen. I'm through. Confront the crisis that's in your life. And you can't give your crisis to somebody else. You have to take care of them yourself. With that, we'll extend an invitation. Will you stand? And if you have the crisis of not being saved, this is your time. This is your time to come to Christ. Just as you are. Don't try to wait till somebody else do something for you or you do something to them. You need to come as you are today. And when you come, Christ will take you just as you are. Will you come? Will you come? Will you come to Christ today? Whatever your crisis is, He will take care of. Will you come? Will you come? Will you come? God bless you. Amen. To God be the glory.